Amen. Thank you, Blythe. We are starting a new series this week looking at the great ends of the church. These are six statements that were adopted by a Presbyterian denomination in 1910, but they started their debate on it at least as early as 1878, and the roots go back much further than that. So if you ever think that our church is moving too slowly, remember it took our predecessors 32 years to finalize these six sentences. That means we're like warp speed Presbyterians. You can feel the wind in your hair, right? We are the fastest snail in town. So we have a number of people here who have been or are parents. And one of the things I hear very frequently from parents and grandparents of every generation is, I wish there were an instruction manual for raising children. Anyone wish that? That'd be useful, right? In other words, it's not always clear what good parenting is supposed to look like. I mean, should you have dinner together or take them to the activities that they love? Should you, make them take piano lessons or encourage them to play more outside? Should you promote autonomy or provide protection? There's no succinct job description for parenting, no list of reliable outcomes. If you do these things, you have done your job as a parent. And I think the church can feel that way sometimes too. What does a successful church look like? In the eyes of the world, that usually comes down to the ABCs: attendance, buildings, cash. And if that is your measuring stick, then the apex predator of the ABCs for American churches is Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church in Houston, 52,000 people a week. Their building, so they got the attendance. The building is a former NBA basketball arena. And the annual budget is around $100 million. Roughly equivalent to us, I think, within a little fudge factor. So should that be our goal? Should that, like, should every church strive to be thousands, tens of thousands of people? If God is handing out a report card for churches, what is on the report card? You know, are we graded on our attendance, on our building, on our cash? Or does God have some other things on that report card? And I believe the six great ends of the church are the six measurements that God might have on a report card for churches of any size. And over the next 6 weeks, we will look at each of these sentences in their turn. But today we're just going to ask the big picture question of what is the job description of the church? Why does the church exist? Why does God want us to exist, and what should we be doing? And I believe the great ends are a really good summary of that. If you want to ponder these further, all six of them are written out on the sermon devotional email that we send out on Monday. If you send us an email, we'll put you on that list. But for reference, here are the six great ends of the church: the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God, the maintenance of divine worship, the preservation of the truth, the promotion of social righteousness, and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. That's quite a list. The text we're going to use to kickstart this conversation is my favorite summary of the church from Acts chapter 2, right after Pentecost, right after Peter's sermon to the city of Jerusalem proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. And in one day, the church went from like 200 people who had known Jesus intimately and had walked with him physically on earth, and then to 3,200 people, 3,000 of whom hadn't walked with Jesus a day of their lives, and several of whom were just a few months prior shouting, "Crucify him." So how did these first 200 Christians incorporate these 3,000 new converts who didn't know Jesus personally? That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. And I also love that image of 3,000 people being baptized at once. When I was in Israel, we got to see all these little niches that are around the Temple Mount, and that's because in Judaism, they were supposed to ritually wash themselves every time they went up to the Temple Mount for the High Holy Days in the Old Testament, as they were going up for the High Holy Days in the Temple. And so this industry had sprung up for ritual washings. And so when the Holy Spirit converted 3,000 people at once, and all of them needed to be baptized immediately, they just so happened to be standing in the one place that could handle all 3,000 of them. It's almost like God plans ahead. Have you ever noticed that? Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 41. So those who welcomed Peter's message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, I have got a deal for you, so listen up. It's a lovely car for sale. I wouldn't say it's used. It's more road-proven. It has brand new tires, the very low miles. The body is perfect. There's not a scratch on it anywhere, and I'm even offering it 30% below the Kelley Blue Book value. This is a deal. If I'm being honest, there's one tiny little issue. It doesn't have an engine. And also, it only has one seat. But that means you can still drive it, and then the car is lighter, so better fuel economy. I think that's a plus, really. Any takers? Any interest? Well, you know where to reach me if you change your mind and bring your own tow truck, since it doesn't have an engine. So for a car to be a useful car, there are several things it absolutely needs, right? It needs a running engine. It needs wheels and tires. It needs steering and preferably brakes. It needs at least one seat for the driver, or if it's driverless, a mount for the computer. If you're missing any of these things, it's no longer a functional car. I've seen pickup truck beds that are separated from the cab. They're no longer pickup trucks. They are now trailers. Or we were just in Michigan and we went to a farm and they had what looked like an old extended like stretch golf cart, but it didn't have a steering wheel and it didn't have its motor anymore, but it did still have precisely 2 horsepower. The 2 horses that were pulling the cart to give little buggy rides. That's not a golf cart anymore, right? That would not help you on the golf course. It's now a horse-drawn buggy. It's something different. In the same way, the church exists to perform all 6 of the great ends of the church. If we were amazing at 4 of them, but totally missing 2 of them, we wouldn't be able to say, oh, well, we're pretty good over here. No, we need all 6 to be a fully functioning church. And I know churches that really like to focus on one, maybe to the exclusion of some of these others. I know people in churches who are, the churches are really good at pushing for, radical social righteousness like you see in the Old Testament prophets. But some of those same people I know have wondered aloud to me whether Jesus is the Son of God. Or that they believe in Jesus, but they're not sure if other people need to believe in Jesus. And, whatever truth works for you is good. And if that's the case, without Jesus, are we just a service agency? How different is that than like the Red Cross, right? Is that a fully functioning church? I know other people who are like all in for proclaiming the gospel, for saving people. They'll brag about how many they've baptized or brought to the faith. Some of them, maybe you've seen people on street corners telling you you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. But we've talked about this in our Prodigal God class, that's the older brother mentality, right? That's just religion. That's not a relationship with God. That's not the gospel. And I mean, if I wanted to, I could go break baptism records, even this 3,000 baptism record. I think I could break that in a single day if I just drove around with a super soaker and counted everyone I hit 3 times as baptized. But if they're not connected, that would be a good youth activity, by the way. We need to work on that. But if they're not connected to Jesus, the true vine, if they're not connected to the church, the branches off the true vine, what have we accomplished? I've shared before how in college I tried to be a Christian on my own. If I just, read the Bible, think about it, pray sometimes, try to be a good person whenever anyone's watching, then I've got my faith checkbox done. Thank you very much. But instead of being liberated by that approach, I actually felt drained and rudderless and purposeless. Without worship, without the other followers of Jesus, I was like a sailboat without wind. I've heard from some others, I know some church planters who are just flabbergasted by how much time and energy we spend on caring for the people within our church. They'll tell me, well, that doesn't lead to church growth, or that doesn't spread the gospel to new people. They're already there. Or that doesn't change our community. But at the same time, most of those churches that I'm aware of don't have that many people who have, for instance, been retired for a few decades. Or if someone in their church develops a chronic condition or they have a special needs child, many times those churches that don't like to offer care internally no longer work for them. Because if you don't offer care, those who need care can't be a part of your church. It's essential. Joseph Small is a Presbyterian theologian who wrote a book about the great ends of the church. And in his book, he writes that the great ends are a comprehensive checkup that provides us with a faithful way to examine our life together. They are a unified vision of the church's purpose, and each of these 6 aims presents us also with a sharp challenge concerning the way we shape church life. And so just as a car needs several systems to still be a functioning car, a church needs all 6 of these great ends to be a functioning church in God's eyes. And I like that because it means these are all things you can do regardless of your ABCs. No matter how many are in attendance, you can proclaim the gospel. No matter the size of your building, you can offer shelter and nurture and fellowship. No matter how much cash you have, you can exhibit the kingdom of heaven to the world. No matter your ABCs, you can maintain divine worship, you can promote social righteousness, and you can preserve the truth. Churches of any size can do these things. And so we can do all 6 of these. And I believe we must do all 6 of these to be a functioning church in God's eyes. Now, as many of you know, I've spent a significant majority of my life battling my internal perfectionist tendencies. And one way I've done that is convincing myself that continuous improvement is an acceptable substitute for perfection. So I've got to look at the trend line. If it's positive, even if it's just a little bit, it's okay. But if it's flat or, God forbid, heading down, then I get a little squirmy, right? So I like to know, I like to be able to measure what the trend line is. And a college basketball coach wanted to show his team where they should be taking their shots. Because statistically, there are certain places on a basketball court where, whether you're a good or a bad shooter, everyone shoots better from here and worse from over here. No matter how good or bad you are, there are certain spots that are better than others. And so he was trying to teach his team, you know, take your shots from the good spot. Even if it doesn't go in this time, you've learned to shoot from a better spot. And he did that by painting the floor a little differently. So like the green was the good spots and the red was the bad spots. So whenever his team would go up to shoot, he'd ask, were you in the green? So they learned to instinctively go where they needed to go, and then they could have a natural feel for those good spots in the game. And I think that if we look at the actions that are contained within the great ends, I think those are the good spots for the church. If we go there and do things, good things will happen eventually. They are those measurements on our report card from God, and I think we see all of them in Acts chapter 2. First, the early church proclaimed. It says, day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And do you think that happened? If people are, you know, coming into the church, do you think that happened by, you know, they walked by the little house churches and they heard people singing, and so they walked into those people's houses to see what was going on? Does that sound likely? Would you, if you heard singing coming from a house, be curious and walk into said person's house? If so, we might have some other conversations to have about trespassing. But and somehow, though, that's what we expect as a church, is people will hear us singing and maybe they'll just walk in, right? That's actually a lot of times what we pretend. But that's not how the early church grew. The early church grew because people were invited to something that mattered. And actually, in surveys, 82% of people who do not go to church right now say that they would consider coming to a church if they were asked, if they were invited. It takes a little bit of proclamation, you know, to invite someone. You have to go out on a little limb a little bit. But that's the main way that the Lord adds to the number of those who are being saved. How about the second great end, nurturing and sheltering and spiritual fellowship? Well, the early church had all things in common. They would distribute their proceeds to all as any had need, it says. And in fact, scholars have found, they believe, the most likely reason that people stayed in the early church after they were invited and came was what they saw there was, it just defied the expectations of the ancient world. The first were last. The last were first. The poor were uplifted. The rich gave generously instead of hoarding. It was shocking. It was shockingly good. And more than just physical needs, they also spent time in each other's homes. And it says they ate together frequently with glad and generous hearts. That's not just a service agency. That's a relationship. How about the third great end, divine worship? The early church definitely worshipped. In Acts 2, it says they spent much time together in the temple. That was their place of worship. And it says they praised God while they did it. So their worship was a blessing to them. It was a blessing to their relationship with God, and it was a blessing to those who had come to scope them out. What about preserving the truth? The text says they devoted themselves, not just occasionally looked at, but devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Those were the primary spiritual practices at the time, and it's still our primary spiritual practices today. And those practices included, the very first thing, the apostles' teaching. Not just my truth, your truth, whatever truth. They tried to discover God's truth together through the apostles' teaching. They sought the truth. What about the promotion of social righteousness? It says, awe came upon everyone as many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. They were bringing a wondrous transformation to their community. They were literally working miracles, not just for themselves, but for the communities around them. And if you keep reading in the book of Acts or, or follow Paul throughout the New Testament, you see that this impetus to impacting the community really remains. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, they dismantle unfair practices. They free the oppressed. They heal those who have been outcast and welcome them into relationship. They fight against exploitation. Or if you want to go Old Testament, I know of at least 10 times in the Old Testament that God says that God hates dishonest scales. That's where business people like have a fake scale to determine how much you're paying, so it cheats in their favor. In fact, when dishonest business practices, that's one of the things God calls an abomination in the Old Testament. God detests dishonest, exploitative business practices. Whenever the powerful take advantage of the powerless, God hates it, according to the Old Testament. That's Proverbs 20. Righting those wrongs is part of the church's job description. Now, I bet we have a lot of different opinions on what we should and should not be doing to achieve that, but it's part of our report card to God. Finally, what about exhibiting the kingdom of heaven to the world? Well, it says they had the goodwill of all the people. Joseph Small puts it this way: when the world looks at us, what does it see? Does it reflect God's new way in the world, or do we simply mirror the way things already are in the world? If a person who feels like an outcast in our community encounters us as a church or us individually, do they experience being outcast just like they always are? Or do they experience God's radical love? Are we actually different? That's a question worth asking. I often hear people say, their method of trying to exhibit the kingdom of heaven is to just be a good person and then hope that people ask them about it. And that can happen, but I always like to ask how many people have asked you. And if the number is zero, like most people, we might want to up your game a little bit or come up with a new plan. Most of the time, just being nice isn't God's radical love, God's gospel. And so one of my biggest takeaways as I look at Acts chapter 2, the summary of the early church, as I look at the great ends of the church and I see all of this, all of these action words. And so there's a lot of action, not just ideas, not just knowledge. The church isn't just a place to learn things. It's a place to do things and also be equipped to be a certain way within our daily lives. There's a lot of daily living, not just one-time experiences. The church is supposed to be a place of movement, a place where we get in the game, not just watch from the bleachers. And so I encourage us to take Joseph Small's advice and see these great ends of the church as our scorecard, as a measuring stick, not just as a goal, but also as a challenge to how we are as a church and how we are as people. Like every church, we're going to have parts that were really strong, and we're going to have parts that we're not. Every person here, like everyone, is going to have places where you do a lot and others where maybe you have some opportunity for development. But think about it. What is your scorecard? And what is our church's scorecard? If these are the six things to measure that God is measuring, how are you contributing to our church's proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind? How are you contributing to our church's shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God? How are you contributing to our church's maintenance of divine worship? How are you contributing to our church's preservation of the truth? How are you contributing to our church's promotion of social righteousness? And how are you contributing to our church's exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world? Those are the great ends of the church. I don't expect perfection. Actually, that's wrong. My perfectionist tendency does, but I know that's wrong, so I'm not really going to expect it. We'll shoot for continuous improvement instead. And so I think it's time to face our scorecard as people and as a church, because once you know the grade and once you know how you're graded, it helps you know how to improve. And so I would love to see us move our trend line closer and closer to God. Even if we have a long way to go, maybe it's just a little bit, maybe it's a whole lot, but until we've faced the scorecard, it's hard to know where we need to go. Are you interested in helping us move that trend line closer to God? I hope so. Amen.